beginning of everything, the beginning of everything. And so how do we account for everything? How do we account for the universe in all its vastness? How do we account for the breathtaking beauty that we see in all of life and all its forms on earth, the equilibrium that we observe in the environment? How do we account for that? How do we account for what we may think of as the presence of design and order, the complexity in the smallest of little creatures like the amoeba, and you can go smaller, and that's a universe all in itself, to the great whale that leaps out of the ocean and splashes and where just the jaw drops? How do we account for that? And above all, how do we account for us? How do we account for human beings and the glorious complexity of what a human person is? Where do we come from? Why are we here? Please look with me in Genesis. We're going to be looking at some of the big questions of life in the weeks that come ahead. Some of the bigger questions and those I've even asked so far. Did God really create the world? How long did it take? That's the spicy question for this morning. Were Adam and Eve really the first two people, or did we come from apes or something halfway between an ape? We called yesterday a hominid. We were Pat Murphy and a few others with me and Pat yesterday at a conference all day long from 8:45 to, where was it, 5:30 in the evening on just Genesis 1 and 2. That's how gloriously complex it is, wrestling with these questions. And heard from three different scholars from the same kind of theological background, but they saw the days or the beginning of days a little bit differently. And so this morning I want to, you know, encourage you. There's wobble room for you in this, but I'm going to leave you with what I would call, what I heard yesterday, my preference for how we would see the days. So, you know, were we coming from the dust or was it apes? We'll get to that down the road. Was the Garden of Eden a real place? And was there a real fall? Was this history? Is the flood of Noah and the Tower of Babel real history? We're going to look at all these questions and many, many more. And we probably won't be able to answer all your questions. It'll encourage you to go to the library we have here at the church and read books that we have on these subjects. I'm going to ask the Lord to help us at this time. Father, we come before you this morning, and we pray that we will leave the morning marveling at you, in wonder of you, our Creator, our God. And we pray that you would instruct our hearts and inform our worldview. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Moses is the accepted author of the first five books. You go to other parts of the Bible, they all go back to Moses, referring to the first five as the Pentateuch and Genesis as that first book. And surely the Lord was guiding in this process. We believe in the infallibility and the inspiration of Scripture. And so as Moses was compiling, as he was choosing texts, as he was editing them and giving us the final form of the book of Genesis, we thank God for that. This is from God through Moses. Moses was the one that received this. He wasn't there when it all happened, but it was revealed to him. And he was writing with a purpose for an original audience. Really important to see that, the people of Israel. As they came out of Egypt and came out of the Exodus, they were shepherds, farmers, craftsmen, very ordinary people. Some of them were teachers. Some of them were choir directors, like Miriam. It was an amazing experience coming out of the Exodus, and Moses writes a book that they all could understand. That's important to see this morning. And he was informing them for a world view in an environment that had many alternatives, many options. The surrounding nations had their own versions of creation. And Moses is writing in a certain way that Israel could clearly understand. I believe we can understand it here this morning. And as they heard Genesis, and probably we heard yesterday, recited it, it was even liturgical. They would have memorized that first chapter and probably the chapters that followed. As they would recite it and hear it and pass it on, immediately what would come to mind as they were forming a worldview was hearing the worldviews that were around them, the myths that came from especially Egypt, where they just came out of, and Babylon, where they would eventually go to. These other nations had their own story. They could hear this. And so understanding the worldview of the day does help us to appreciate and understand the book of Genesis even more for ourselves. It's the word of God, and so it is also for us, even though it came to Israel first. The surrounding nations had their myths, and they were the great myth stories about the warring gods, the gods fighting each other, and this was their cause and effect understanding, that whatever happened among the gods in the heavens, as the gods warred with each other, as they warred with the chaos, it had an effect upon the earth, and people on the earth were affected by that. In this worldview, if you sought understanding by reading the stars or reading good omens and bad omens, reading dreams, or even reading the entrails of an animal or watching animal behavior, it was supposed to inform you about what the gods expected from you and how you approach the gods to get good. It was a way kind of manipulating the gods. That's the worldview that they lived in. It's much more detailed than that. That's a summary. And so knowing this, that Moses wrote in this way, helps us understand the kind of literature this is. And when you read literature, you don't read all literature the same way. When I read a comic book, it's not the same way I'm reading the Encyclopedia Britannica. Or if I'm reading sci-fi, it's not the same thing as reading a science textbook. We read it knowing the kind of literature it is. First, this is the Word of God. We're reading it knowing that. And so when we think of Genesis, we realize first it isn't myth. Genesis is fighting myth. It's not a science textbook, although there are some scientific aspects. Science asks a whole lot of different questions. The questions of science are, you know, what is it made of? How did it happen? How does this process work? It's very, very different questions. And science is still asking those questions, and I'm very happy about that, especially in the area of medicine, so I can get better medicines. Science isn't static. It's moving and sometimes improving itself. The Word of God is totally different. The Word of God comes to us perfect, complete, finished, and we work on interpreting it. But the Word itself is a static, finished, perfect product. Genesis is answering different questions than the science community would be asking. And so if we understand that, that really helps us. You can still be, you know, a scientist and go to the Bible and look to other questions that I think are more important, not how was it made, but who made it? Who made it? Why was it made? And why are we here? Different questions. Genesis also isn't straightforward history, the way we think of history, even though it's very has aspects of history in it and narrative. It's not a history the way we think of history, where man is telling the story of man. This is different. Historical narrative, but God telling us his story, and we are brought into his story. It's a very different thing. This is revelation. God is telling us where things are going, where he is bringing it. And so when we think of even the genealogies that we're going to see down the road in the book of Genesis, they're written in a different way than you might find in a genealogy in the world. It doesn't have every single name. The genealogy is actually organized in a certain way to make a point. It's theology. Now, the one thing I did notice that the scholars agreed on yesterday was at least this, was the great divisions in the book of Genesis. They agreed on a lot. And especially that the book divides very well in two, and you'll see it on the screen, Genesis 1 to 11 and Genesis 12 to 50. So the first part focusing on the universe and our place in it. The second part is the story of Israel, where Israel fits into the story of what God is doing. Throughout the 50 chapters, if you've ever read this in one sitting, you notice certain patterns repeat over and over, and one of them is a formula that links the whole book together and gives us one big purpose called the toledot. And the toledot is the formula repeated 10 times and then many more times outside of Genesis, but 10 times in the book of Genesis where it says this is the generation of, or this is the account of, these are the generations. The noun is generate, and literally in the Hebrew, to bring forth. So this is the account of God bringing forth everything. The scholar John Walton puts it this way. As you think of the 10 toledos, the one thing that seems to be the uniting principle is the covenant of God. It's the overall theme that links the whole book together. And so in chapters 1 to 11, what we're going to cover, we're looking at how everything is building towards a crisis of we need this covenant promised to Adam and the covenant promised to Abraham. We need it. And then we come to Abraham. It's like, it's going to start. The covenant is coming into the world, the formation of the covenant and how it works out in Israel and then us, the covenant for all the nations. This is really God revealing himself through creation, through the covenant, through his word. God is revealing himself. This is the story of God. This is theology. That's what it is. And so that's why we don't say, you know, science or history or myth, because that misses the mark. Then it's us. So if we start with ourselves, we're missing the whole point of the story. God is telling us the story about himself, and then we're brought in, our origins. We're going to notice, too, in the third message, the word blessing appears for the very first time. This is a book that's driven by God's determination to bless everything he made. We did a blessing here this morning. We called upon a blessing on Gabriel. And the idea of blessing is God putting the potency of life into all he makes, whether it's in this couple or whether it's in an apple tree with an apple and the seed in the apple, that means there's going to be more. Or whether it's the seed of Adam or the seed of Abraham, it means be fruitful and multiply. I hope we stop being fruitful and multiplying until phase three comes, because there's no more room for babies. God will do whatever he wants to do. I want to give you a little bit of a bigger outline from John Walton. I find it helpful to see, you know, the structure of the book of Genesis. And so you don't have it on the screen, so I'll give it to you. But he describes it in a beautiful way that I think our choir director will appreciate. He calls the book of Genesis a four-part symphony, and God himself is the music. That's really a beautiful thought. And so these four big parts, and you can get smaller than that, but the four big parts, creation itself, chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3. Then the need for a covenant people, which I said earlier, chapter 2, verse 4, all the way to the end of chapter 11. And then the establishment of the people of the covenant in the land. So Abraham and the patriarchs. And then they all end up in Egypt. And it finishes the book with Joseph to chapter 50. And he calls that the incubation phase, where they're being prepared for entrance into the land. So this morning now, as we're getting into the text, that's the intro. It's a long intro. But as we go into the text, I want us to see together verses 1 to 5, how our God created everything and how our God gives us the space we live in. And finally, how our God gives us the time by which we live in space and time. Verse 1. Let's say it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew here has the idea of in that early beginning period of an indefinite time, that initial phase of creation that none can go back to. Even Stephen Hawking, with all his mathematical genius, can't go, you know, in the short history of time, can't go back to that very first moment. No one can. No one was there except God. And so he reveals this to us through Moses. It's a summary of all that's going to come in the days that follow. But it's also telling us of the very first moment when the heavens and the earth were made. But it's the initial stage of creation. It's kind of the raw material stage when an artist is working with something. You know, it's kind of messy at first, and we see order coming out of the mess. Now ponder this. Before anything, God was. Before there was even one speck of matter in the universe, God was. God was then matter was, the material universe. God was. Matter is not eternal. Stephen Hawking talks about an infinite universe that has no edge and says, well, that doesn't leave much room for God, does it? Because the universe just goes on and on forever. And we have to reject that kind of a concept. The whole thing came out of, and I'm going to read it now for you. Where did it come from? Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Then what? Out of nothing. Ex nihilo, the whole universe, because before it was only God, comes out of nothing. And so all cause and effect, we talked about mythology earlier. The world now, as we look back, then it was mythology as the window into the culture. Today it's science. Science is our window into our culture that tries to explain cause and effect. Moses is telling us it's God. God is the cause of all things, the first mover. And so nothing exists apart from him. Nothing functions or moves apart from him. The idea of nature existing by itself with its own laws is not biblical. Whatever we see, however it moves, it is from God himself. He fills it. He rules it. He keeps it going. God created. So that first word created is a beautiful Hebrew word, bara, 48 times in the Old Testament, used only of God. And so in that word, in the word bara, we have God organizing, God moving things. God creates these things that will later come in the other days. And it's always used of him, whether it's the deep monster in the depths of the ocean, whether it's God calling forth the wind, he creates the winds, he creates the angels, he creates us. It's that same word. He creates the nations. He even creates praise for himself. It's the same word. And so this rough cosmos, it was designed. The word bara means design or fashion by the hands of God. I'm speaking in an anthropomorphic way. God is organizing. He's assigning roles. This will do that. This will do this. He's moving things into place. He's separating one thing from another in this first stage. And when Moses is writing this, he's again taking a swipe at the epic myths of the day that spoke of the gods fighting with each other and fighting with the chaos, and creation would come about every day out of a fight. There's no fight in the book of Genesis. God isn't fighting. He's more like an artist, shaping, forming, and it's all done after the 6 days of creation. It's set, it's in order, there's no battle going on. Once in a while we see chaos come in, and God allows that to remind us, and we'll get into that in Genesis 3. And it's very tempting here, you know, to be super scientifically precise and to bring science in as we talk about the process, but we're not going to do that. That's another kind of a message. But we are talking here about the entire universe with all its physical processes, the biology, the physics, the chemistry. I failed all those classes anyway, so won't talk about that. What we're talking about here is God revealing himself first. And he reveals what we need to know about this great cosmos. God did it. God created everything. Amen. We move from that thought to space. We live in space, and God makes space for us. He gives us the space to live in. And we're going to see in the verses that follow, there's a beautiful pattern here It's repeated in all the days of creation. God speaks, God separates things, one from the other. He names things, he sees them, and then he gives them his esteem. He gives them value. He calls it good because he made it. God, good is a contraction, is contracting to God. Everything he does is good. And so we move now into the days of creation, the beginning of days. This whole universe, when you stop and ponder it, wasn't finished all on day one. Because he's like an artist, like an engineer, like a physicist or a geneticist, he works in process and he works through time so we can appreciate what was done. That's the way it's coming out in the verses. This initial pre-existing stage of matter, it's kind of like a big, massive pile of watery dirt. And it's now described in verse 2 in that phase and how God brings out order. We read in verse 2, now the earth was, you know, like the original language, tohu bohu. There's a rhyme there. And it comes out in the English, formless and void. So bohu, I say boohoo. We're crying because there's nowhere for us to live yet. It's not suitable for life. Again, the ancient myths talked about the chaos that was being fought against every day. That chaos was always present, always a threat. Now God's simply bringing order into what an artist would call a chaotic mess, but he's bringing order into it. And there's emptiness, and there's formlessness, and he will fill, and he will form. And the last part of that verse says, darkness was over the surface of the deep. So dark, watery, dirty mess. Then the end of verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Wow, what does that mean? The Spirit of God, the face value of the text, the very original, is the word ruach, and it can be spirit or wind, the breath of God. The ancients would never have understood this as the Trinity. That would be much, much later. We come into the New Testament, and it's revealed in Colossians 1 that Jesus was the agent of creation. Everything from him, for him. And so we take this at face value. What does it mean, the breath of God or the wind of God? The idea is the power of God working in this early stage, and the word hovering is a very interesting word. The ruach of God hovering over the waters, same word, is used for a bird. It could be a hen or some small bird fluttering over its nest, incubating the egg, sitting on it, moving, vibrating, and that motion is going into this initial stage, and it's the power of God that's going to make things happen. And so God is a God of order. This is not a God of chaos. God loves order, and he brings order into it. It's his mighty power. That wind-spirit imagery, whether it's wind or spirit, is picked up by Jesus. It's very beautiful. Remember when Jesus had the conversation with Nicodemus? And Nicodemus was a theologian like the ones we heard yesterday, and the great teacher of Israel. But he didn't understand it all. And Jesus was saying to him, if I could paraphrase, you, buddy, need a Genesis inside of you. You need a whole new beginning. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And then he makes a comparison with wind. As the wind blows, we don't know where it's going or where it's coming from. So it is with the Spirit. Nicodemus, you need to be born again, a Genesis inside, a new beginning. Another beautiful picture comes from Luke, as he's writing about the birth of Christ, and Mary's wondering, how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. And she is told by Gabriel, the Spirit of God will be over your womb, over the waters of the womb. And this is an even greater miracle than creation itself, bringing forth Christ from the womb of Mary, the incarnation. And so God creates that shape, that space. We'll see more of it in next week's message. And the same God who created space for us also creates the time in which we live, the days that we need to live in. I'm going to read verses 3 to 5. And we see this all here and then unpack it. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning. And the NASB says, a day. God gives us the time we live in. I quoted from Psalm 139 for Gabriel, all the days ordained for us are from God. Notice too in the text how interesting it is that light is spoken of and spoken into existence before the actual sources of light, which comes in verse 14 on day 4, the sun and the moon reflecting light. Light comes first, as though God is saying to us, I am the source of everything, the source of even light itself. The ancients worshipped the sources of light. In Egypt, they worshipped Ra, the sun god. They worshipped the moon. They worshipped the stars. And again, this is a poke at that. This is telling the Israelites, no, worship God alone. Only one God made it all. He is the source of everything. And so the pattern is here now for all the other days. God calls forth. And what he calls forth when he says, let there be light, and there is light, simply his powerful word. He then esteems what he calls forth. He calls it good. You'll see that every single day. Good, 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 good. And then on the last day, man, double good, double tov. Tov, tov, good, very good. It's awesome. We need light. I take vitamin D because I don't get enough of it. Plants need photosynthesis, and without light they don't get it. Life is light. Light and life go together. By calling forth light and then separating light from darkness and calling one light or night and day, we have the first cycle of 24 hours. And we're about to kind of play with that because you get more light and dark depending on the time of year you're in. But I want you to see in the screen, the NASB is very good here. It's a very literal English translation, like kind of a word-for-word translation. Unlike the NIV, which I normally read, where everything is exactly the same, where it's just, you know, first day, second day, third day, fourth, like right on down. In the Hebrew, as you see in the bold, it's very close to what it actually is in the Hebrew. And notice the repetitions, because this helps us understand how long did God take to do this? And we get into the old earth, young earth controversies. Verse 5, and there was evening and there was morning one day. Verse 8, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. And it goes right on down and ends with the sixth day. Now maybe you're starting to get an earache from what I'm saying. Your ear is starting to ache because this sounds like what it sounds like. It sounds like a 24-hour, you know, solar day, literal days. And your ear may be hurting because you're used to hearing something else. Like, it starts with the letter B and ends with S, billions. You know, you've heard that over and over and over again. And this just kind of jars you. I'm old enough to remember the first time I was in biology class when it was the other way around, where I was told the theory of evolution and heard billions for the first time, and it literally jarred my soul. I'm used to it now. I hear it at least once a week, so I got used to it. How can it be the whole cosmos, the whole universe with all of its life, with all the vastness, with all the complexity, the incredible balance, how could God bring that about in such a short time? But we are talking about Almighty God, who has all power and all wisdom and all knowledge, who speaks and things happen. What is more difficult to say, Lazarus, come forth out of the womb, or to say, Mary's womb, open, and where there was nothing, Jesus is conceived and comes forth. Is that more difficult than to say, sun, moon, whales, horses, people, dirt, water, all of it, come forth? What's more difficult? It's all miraculous. It's all the power of God. It's all the same. When the children of Israel heard this for the first time, this is what stayed with me as I was thinking about this over the last while. You know, what would they have heard? What would have been the easiest thing for them to understand, from the smallest, the most ordinary, to the most sophisticated person in the nation? What would have been the thing they would have heard? How would they have understood this? When you have in those verses, six times they hear morning and evening, and then a day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, the sixth day. There are other ways of understanding this than literal 24-hour days. And there were two other scholars that presented analogy and literary forms of understanding this where they allowed for longer periods of time. My preference is the literal 24-hour day. But if you see it differently on this issue, I'm going to hug you after the service. We're still brothers and sisters. It's okay. But I want to leave you with one more powerful thing to think about. The same Moses talked to the same audience coming down from the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. And in there was the commandment for the Sabbath. And it reads like this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He gives us all our space. He gives us all our time. And then he encourages us to fill it up. Now, this morning, the last thing I want you to think is I'm saying science is our enemy. You know, we enjoy the modern things of life. A lot of it has to do with science. Science is not the enemy. But I would say godless naturalism is definitely an enemy. That says nature is all there is, and study the laws of nature, and if you want to bow to it and worship it, go ahead. But that's all there is. Now we got a fight. Now we have a fight. And it's not the same thing as true science. Chemistry, biology, physics, all the courses have failed, describing the sovereign work of God. Science helps us to understand how God made it, but that's not the main question. We exist in space and we exist in time because God gives us this moment by moment. What is called law of nature is really God sustaining the whole thing every single moment. And so for the scientists here this morning, there may be some here, don't beat up the Bible looking for questions that are not even in the book and looking for answers to questions that Moses didn't care about. Don't do that. Instead, look to the answers that are being given about God and you and why you're here. If you're a budding theologian, I would encourage you, don't drag excessive scientific meaning into the text that was never, ever intended to be there. There is a place, however, for what we call intelligent design arguments. When the naturalist comes and says, all there is nature, the gifted apologist who uses design of intelligence or intelligent design arguments will know how to counter that. We need to do that. I want to close with a picture. It comes from my memory. I couldn't find it in my books, and so I tried to remember it, and I thought it was very helpful. If you could picture the search and the quest for truth and where it all came from and why we're here as a mountain. And the peak of the mountain is it. You get it. And so throughout history, you have the scientists going up one flank of the mountain. You know, the biologists and the chemists and the geneticists, they're going up the mountain. On the other side, you have historians going up there. You've got philosophers going up there. And they all get to the peak of the mountain at the same time. And lo and behold, who do they find? They find a theologian who's been there forever. With the book of Genesis and saying, guys, I've been waiting for you. Sit on down. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Shall we stand? May you go into the world that God made with the love of God the Father in your heart, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit. God bless you. You are dismissed.